Probably the hardest thing that I've ever learned to do is to listen to the voice of God in the midst of that which is mocking, threatening, and trying to hold me into a place of just despair. And allow that voice to become greater than the circumstance, and then to the point where the voice starts to change the circumstance. And it's huge, but it's not the easiest thing to do. And I want to help give vision for that today, and then courage, and then I believe the Holy Spirit to come and give the power for it to happen. We were given 740 beautiful silver dollars, coins, if you were with us at the end of the year, and they're worth 26 or some dollars on the internet if you were to buy one. And we decided, instead of giving them to someone who would just take it for silver value, melted down, we would give it to, sell them or exchange them. There's no tax benefit to anybody, but if you like a silver coin for $25, you can pick up, I think we have about 70 left. 120 left? Oh, good. So that's plenty. But I wanted, Jeremiah 33, 6 through 16 is your place that you get to grow up and live in and experience to the degree you want to. And one of the places is the sound of the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. And so I was worshiping. I said, I wanted to give this coin, or if I need to give a few, to any couples that are present with us that are, this is your 25th year of marriage. Because the sound of redemption, okay? Just stand up. Brian, will you help me out? Yes. It's just because that's what silver represents. It's the sound of redemption. It's the sound of the redeemed returning, coming alive. And in fact, Chris, Kim, I want to start at Jeremiah 33:6. I'm just going to start with the shocker. Because this is so vivid truth. This truth could, you know, get you arrested in the court of religion because of the vision. And then I want to pray for you guys and for all who are married and all who want to be married. Yeah. Okay? Yeah, seriously, if you want to be married, it's a good day to get here. All in it. If you know somebody who wants to get married, text them, tell them to turn on. Or just come back. Okay, so Jeremiah 33, 6 through 16 is a prophetic decree. Ken Peters was with us 3 years ago with a prophetic word that was carious for 3 years. It's been unfolding. And now he's coming back this Wednesday. It's going to be powerful. But so let this sound enter into your spirit, challenge your imagination, touch your emotion, and let it just come to you in the midst of whatever you might find yourself into. Behold, I will bring it, specifically with speaking to Jerusalem, still does speak to Jerusalem, and it also speaks to the new Jerusalem above. We are that bride, we are that people. So to us, I will bring health, healing, and I will heal them and reveal to them the abundance of peace and truth. Subridulis just did the most powerful faith-rising message on healing at the 9 o'clock service. Make sure you listen. We are going to fill this auditorium for the next few weeks and months with every message of healing that we can find, because we have all these healing ministers in our house, and we're going to bring the sozo sound. We're going to bring the encounters. We're going to bring anything that calls forth life, because that's the first sign of God when he's in a resurrection mode. And we're in resurrection mode right now. And we're gonna yield to that sound like we yielded to the sound when God asked us to fall into the ground and die. We're going to learn to hear the sound of rise up, my beloved, and come away with me. So along with that sound of healing comes peace and truth. And then he says, I will cause the captives of Judah and the captives of Israel to return. I will rebuild those places as at the first. So the collecting, the gathering of all that have been scattered. It's the promise of Jesus, his ministry that he declared in Luke 4, that he quoted out of Isaiah 61. And he says, I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, which means he'll make us bright and shiny, because we will be experiencing his glory and transformation. And I will pardon their iniquities by which they've sinned against me, which means he will forgive, and we will walk in assurance of forgiveness. Then it, Jerusalem, us, we shall be to him, Father, a name of joy, a name of praise and an honor. Literally, the Hebrew means that you will be known for this. It will become what others put on you. There will be a renown of joy, praise, and honor before all the nations of the earth. Now think about that. That's challenging. And I've been challenging anyone who would like to follow, enter into these thoughts and truths in their imagination. What would it take for your neighbors to notice this kind of movement of heaven and allow that to begin to become the new grid, the new mindset? Because he says, they'll hear, which means to hear intelligently. It will become distinguishable. It will be recognizable. It will be heard. All the good that I do to them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and all the prosperity that I provide for it. Can you imagine what that would have to be? The magnitude of the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power, goodness and kindness, mercy. Thus says the Lord, and here's where it gets really good. Again, there shall be heard in this place, of which you say, it is desolate, without man and without beast. So in our life and in our yielding, so many years of learning to yield, now learning to receive is going to be a bit of a switch, but in some ways it'll always be easier because of the learning to yield. Yielding is accepting, I'm barren, I'm dead, my wife's barren, we're stuck. Receiving is when the word of the Lord comes and says, this time we're doing it, it's coming now. And you go, well, if you said it, you can perform it, you promised it, I'm going to live there. I'm not going to deny this, I accept that, but I'm going to receive that, what you're giving me. I accept that, but you've called me into a new place. It's so in this place, you will hear the voice of joy and the voice of gladness. And joy and gladness is always the hallmark of the move of heaven. You feel joy before you have a reason to be joyful. And you get giddy before there's any reason to be so silly. Because he starts stirring the inside out. And he says, there'll be the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Covenant will come alive. Covenants will renew. Covenants will enter in. Marriages will take place where things have not been able to be joined together. They'll come back together and there'll be the sound of marriage and celebration. There will be those who say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for his mercy endures forever. And it'll be the voice of those who bring the sacrifice of praise, which is thanksgiving. And this is going to happen because he causes all of the captivity to return and all of this healing to come and all of this revelation of goodness and all the revelation of peace and truth and all of the cleansing and the building up. And it's just going to become an expansive sound right where we say it's desolate. How many? I'm telling you, if you can already hear prophetically, mark out your desolation and claim it for inheritance. Start marking out your desolation and call it God's land of redemption, God's land of resurrection. And just start to let that become, that's your borders, that's your boundaries. Thus says the Lord, in this place which is desolate, without man and without beast, and in all the cities, and there shall be a dwelling place of shepherds causing the flocks to lie down. So now we begin to hear the sound of commerce, the sound of expansion, the sound of movement. In the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south, in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judah, the flocks shall again pass under the hands of him who counts them, buying and selling, pulling apart, setting aside the tithe. Just the movement of commerce. Oh, gosh, it grows that way. Because when God starts to resurrect, life just starts to flow into all areas. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I promised to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah and to the house of Jubilee. In those days and at that time, I will cause to grow up to David a branch of righteousness. Well, we know who he is, right? His name is Jesus. And he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. And in those days, Judah will be saved. And Jerusalem will dwell safely. That's a really cool prayer right now that you can bring to the Father over Jerusalem and Judah, over the land of Israel today in our daily worship. Lord, I just thank you for saving Judah and Jerusalem to dwell in peace. and safety. And the name of Jerusalem will be known by the Lord is our righteousness, not of man's efforts, but of God's doing. So, would you two stand? Because you get the beginning blessing. We just declare the sound of redemption in every facet and every part of your journey in this beautiful covenant you came into oneness in. That now the glory and the beauty and the release and the returning and the ransoming and the rescuing and the redemption and all of that sound of joy and gladness and wherever sorrow and sighing has left its mark now becomes the removal of that and exchange of joy and gladness and singing. And you'll come as the ransomed of the Lord return to Zion with singing, says the Lord. Now, everybody wants to get married. I'll start with the want to get married. Come on, don't be afraid. This is want to get married. I've got such faith right now for the young and the old. Come on, stand up. Everybody wants to get married. Stand up, young and old. This is the way I figured. This is my prayer. It's ludicrous, but it's really going to happen. Everybody who hasn't been able to find somebody must mean we don't have the right person here. So we're going to ask God to triple the candidates. All right, for every young man comes a young woman. For every young woman, now more standing up. All right, it's okay. I'm not going to matchmake you in this room. I'm just saying, God knows who you were made to make, right? He knows who he has put you to receive as a helpmate to help you move closer to Jesus. You will not get married to try to have a good life, because that's not what marriage does. Anybody who's been married or is married will tell you that. You will get married to release life through your relationship with Jesus Christ, one with another. And from there will come new life that you can't discover except you live in covenant with someone. So we just now extend our hands and we say, Lord, we declare and decree over this house and now in this land that the sound and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride is heard, that you quicken and awaken, that you draw men and women shoulder to shoulder in their pursuit of you. And in their pursuit of you, you point out to them, here's the one I want you to pursue me with. In the name of Jesus, we decree resurrection where there has been lost hope and delayed promise. We say now, come forth speedily. Come forth speedily. The sound of marriage, the sound of the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, sanctified, separated, and set apart by Jesus Christ. The glory of God. This will be heard among the nations, and where we have said it's desolate, my time is over, it can never happen. We decree and declare now the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride is heard in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, everybody who'd like to have a honeymoon, a renewed honeymoon, their life, their marriage, to have just a renewal, a refreshing. Come on, you're not guilty if you stand up. Doesn't mean you have a bad marriage now. It just means you're ready for a better marriage. Right? You're just ready for more. More covenant, more goodness, more grace. We're not saying you have a bad marriage. We're saying you're going to have a better marriage. All right? Greater things. So Heavenly Father, right now we declare and decree the sound and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. Whether we've been married for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 50, 60, 70 years, we call forth a revitalization, a renewal, a revival in the sound of joy and the sound of laughter and the sound of redemption and the sound of covenant. We call renewal of covenants. We declare where there has been breaches, neglect, sorrow, where hell has stolen, where wear and tear has worn down, where the weary has grown, weariness has taken root, we say again, there comes a sound of freshness, of beauty, a look at the eyes, that's the one I wanted, that's the one we married, the redemption, the victory, the triumph, there comes newness, renewal, newness, renewal. For thus saith the Lord, that in the face of Jesus Christ, all journeys lead into triumph. My journey I have you in is a journey into triumph in my Son. I have made the victory, and I will cause you to inherit it inside of marriage in a greater dimension than ever before. For I am the renewer of covenant, And marriage is a picture of my relationship with my church. Therefore, I will cause those who are in covenant inside of my church to awaken to love, to awaken to yielded, surrendered, covenantal, matured, powerful love that will bring life to wherever you go and health to those you touch in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow. You received that, Lord. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. Praise you, Jesus. All right. That's enough for, well, maybe not, whatever Holy Spirit wants. Okay. John 5. I'm going to go pretty quick. John 5, 25, please, Kim. One little word, little promise, powerful implications. Jesus is being challenged by the Pharisees, the religious rulers, thinkers, because he had raised somebody from being a cripple at the pool of Bethesda on the Sabbath. And he said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is." I love that New Testament terminology. That means it's going to get more and more, but it's already happening. Some already are hearing it, but it's going to increase in sound. "The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live." That is not the resurrection from the dead of the in the graves, because three verses later it says there will come a day when those in the graves will hear his voice and be raised to the resurrection, to the good, to the reward, or to the damnation, whatever. This is talking about those who have found themselves asleep, dead, stuck, and all of a sudden will hear the voice of the Lord again, and by hearing it, will live. 2004, God challenged me with another verse, and it was in John 12. If you find it for me, Kim, John 12, and I'm just going to do this really quickly because it's, I think context is really important when it comes to promise. Otherwise, we don't understand the significance of the buying the field it took to get the treasure. So in verse chapter 12, verse 23. "But Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." A hint, New Testament language. Whenever you see the word glorified, duck. Because usually a death coming first. "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Isn't it funny that a seed could fall into the ground and die and not die? That's what I was challenged in 2004. The Lord said, "You let my promises, you're holding my promises even though they're underground. You're still calling them on your terms to come completion. Let it go. It has to die. And so if it dies, it produces much grain. So as assuredly as any promise of your life has died, the promise is that it will not only be raised again, but it will come in multiplication, and it will come in a form or a body God chooses, not the one that went into the ground and died. So it's a unique, wonderful experience. We've learned since 2004 especially that the death that we are incurring is the death of our soul, meaning our psuche, our soul, our will, our emotions, our dreams, our plans, have to yield. We yield to reality without denying truth. And we learn to have a relationship with God in the midst of a reality we would never have chosen. And that training is where you learn to reign. If you don't go through that, you have potential, but you don't have authority. Because all authority comes through the word being brought to you and you going through the cross because of it. In other words, you are promised heaven and you have to go through hell to get there. Now, that is a difficult experience. And a lot of times we're struggling. Psalm 73. Asaph was in charge of the worship at the Tabernacle of David. He's like our Diana. He was overseeing sound and prophetic music and worship. He was the chief of the Levites. He wrote a number of psalms. Psalm 73 is one of his heart moment psalms. And I love when Yvonne connected us to this psalm. I was going to go, "Lord, is this taking too much time to do this?" And when I heard Yvonne say, "No, how important it is to bring what we desire for God to touch and make alive to the altar." Did you hear that when she said that? It just lit up. So here's what he says. Psalm 73, verse 1. A psalm of Asaph. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pains in their death, but their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves them as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff. They speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against heavens and their tongues walk through the earth. They're just boasters and making arrogant claims. Therefore, his people return here, and the waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Now that's the statement of his reality, as he's seen the inconsequence to the wicked living out in arrogance. Surely, I've cleansed my heart in vain. I washed my hands in innocence. For all day long, I've been plagued and chastened every morning. So the point was, if this was, they're getting that kind of treatment and I'm going through my kind of treatment, it's, obviously this was not important. I mean, there was a waste, it was vanity. If I had said, I will speak thus, so you can say without saying. You can converse with God without getting it too public. It cannot become your life statement over yourself, but it's something you're processing. If I was to speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. This is the part of the soul journey where often we just cannot reconcile. Used to say, Lord, you've given me the ministry of making sense out of the senseless. To try to, you know, give a reason for what you can't really reason for. But here he says, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. You see, there's something about life that we have to get back inside of the glory realm of heaven amongst the believers of Yeshua, to be able to think clearly again, to see clearly, to hear clearly. Because otherwise, our minds will be formulated by the world we're living in, which does not like Jesus. Jesus said the world hates him and will hate those that love him. So we have to come back into the realm where we can understand. And the whole psalm is a valuable psalm of how that contrast and assurance. I'll go down to about the last three verses. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you to harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. See, this is where we start, when the beckoning sound. Diana's written a powerful song we're going to allow to become our anthem. And that's a psalm, Have You Heard? Because it is the listening. It is that sound of hope, that whisper over our weary soul that we have to yield to. Because everything changes through hearing. If you cannot hear, you cannot believe. Just as the seed had to fall on the ground to die to bear much fruit, the dead have to hear to come alive. So when you're dead, that's a job. You know that, right? That's an enemy. So how can we surrender to something that's an enemy unless we gain a connection to Jesus that's so much more stronger and assurance that we can yield in trust? I'm going to build. Is Myra here? No? I'm going to tell Myra. Myra, you can listen to this. Got you, Myra. No. I want to build a picture Because our soul, when saved, our spirit man is completely regenerated and to grow up in Christ, but our soul is still in the state it was when we were found in faith. So it is in the renewal. It's called being restored. Even it's called being saved in the New Testament. So the soul is found in fear. We were born into fear. We became aware of our separation, and we grew up inside of fear. And I know that all of us could admit that. We have all been aware of fear and what that force does. What fear produces is lust. Lust is not just in the perverted sense. It's just in the, I must have this because I'm afraid if I don't grab it now, I'll never get it. I must grab it because it won't be given to me. It's a fear-based action that looks a lot like faith, but it isn't faith. From lust always produces a greater and greater sense of the need to control. So a soul that has accepted Jesus Christ, but now is being led by Jesus into a journey it wasn't ready for, to an altar it wasn't expecting, its first reaction is fear. Then it wants to try to shift its direction. Lust will come forth in life, and then out of that comes that force of control. And so some of us can get stuck in like a stalemate, like a checkmate for years. I know I have. The other picture of the renewed or saved or restored soul, the returned soul, I like to use it now. That's a big job what we're doing, learning to return our soul to the Lord and without conditions, but in absolute trust. It's a soul rooted in love, not fear. And the fruit of love is faith, not lust. So this tree, this soul, begins to become bright and alive. And the fruit of love to faith is trust. So where once control reigned, now trust is. Where once lust was the force that made us do most of everything we do, now it's faith. And where fear was that source that just agitated us, now it's love. And that journey is quite a journey. And it can be, we go in and out of it, we hear it, we feel it. And it never will be because our soul is self-sufficient, because that was the lie in the garden. It will be because we're God-surrendered. You see, your soul finds its rest in Jesus. And when we are sufficiently aware that I am so loved, therefore I have so much faith, and I can trust so completely, then we can go anywhere God wants us. He can send us to the most ridiculous places. He can ask us to do things that will cost us everything. And not even, we won't think twice about it, because our life is not tied up in the things that we have tried to gain. Because now we realize that all loss is really the gain of Christ, and all gain is usually the loss of our soul. So we're willing, and it's easier. It doesn't say it's ever, not a struggle, and there's always threatening thoughts and feelings that can come. But beloved, if you look at everything you're going through that's negative against your will, want, desire, dream, belief, if you could see that as a journey to discover Jesus and that you can trust him there, that faith can come to you there and that you can experience his love there, then one day you will experience so much salvation in those areas of so much death and destruction that you will say to the Lord, I am grateful that you brought me through this path, and I will never exchange any of this for what I've gained. This light affliction, which was seemingly but a moment, has brought to me this weight, an eternal weight of value of glory. And I understand that I discovered you in here. I could not have gained you without the context. And there'll be no regrets. Imagine a life with no regret. No thoughts that bother you, no what-ifs, could-ifs, should-ifs, when I was young, when I was old, why did this happen, who did this, do this. It's all inside of goodness. Ooh, I like that. Okay, so that was a little bunny trail. Myra, we bless you to give a dream and vision, and I'll make that look like a pretty picture. Well, the soul, the weary old briar bush in the desert to this lush oak tree that's come forth in stately fruitfulness. Yeah. Okay, so now follow me to Jeremiah. And then we're going to go to Malachi and we'll close. Jeremiah, I'm just going to give you a big picture. I don't know where I'll land. Jeremiah has probably the job that I would never have wanted as a prophet. He's the Peter of the New Testament, or the Old Testament. He's like thrust into a job, told at first, no one will listen to you, but and I'll make you like a wall, and they're going to beat on you all your life. But don't yield to them. Let them come back in their revelation of truth. And I called you from your mother's womb, and I'm placing you right in the upheaval of Jerusalem. He's going to live through destruction. It's one thing for any of us to prophesy 100 years from now. None of us are going to get very upset about that because we're not all going to be here. But if you start talking about this week, tomorrow, and you're trying to bring a message to reconcile men back to God because they're in a stubborn, a forceful, arrogant rebellion, you're not going to be welcomed in your sound because you're calling forth light into a dark place. And he goes through hell. He finds himself headquartered in the dungeon of multiple men of Jerusalem in different seasons, courtyards. He's been given the unkind task in chapter 29 to write to the exiles who have already been taken to Babylon that they shouldn't listen to the prophecies that said they're getting out of there quick, but they should settle down into the city and seek its welfare and marry and live because they're going to be there for 70 years. He is then given massive revelation because God is never looking to keep you in your place of sorrow or suffering. He's trying to just get you your attention to him, to union and communion and oneness, so you can hear his voice of resurrection and victory. It can go in a prayer meeting, and it can go over decades. And he's saying to Jeremiah, now watch this, what I'm going to do to Jerusalem. And Jeremiah 30, 31 is just a whole new covenant is birthed. He was the first to hear of the dream of Father to bring a new covenant into the earth and how he would do it and how he would implement it. Then he comes to chapter 32, which he is in the court of the prison. He's shut up. He can't remove himself. And he's told that one of his relatives is going to come and ask him to redeem a piece of property because it's his right of redemption. And he's supposed to do it. And so, sure enough, this relative shows up. He redeems the property, and he acts out prophetically by putting it in a sealed container. One of the two documents of the same reading, one is sealed completely, and the other is readable for anyone who would look in there to understand what the document was about. So totally notarized, totally secure. And he says, now put it and bury it in the earth for a long time. Because thus says the Lord, there's coming a day when people will buy and sell again, and they'll purchase land in Jerusalem. While the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, have built siege mountains all around Jerusalem, and they've already taken different groups of Israelis into Babylon, and they're about to break through the wall and destroy the city. He's now doing this. And so he begins, after doing that, with a prayer. He's like Asaph. I got to sort this out. Just like, I mean, it's hard to follow God. Do you not understand? It is, the only thing Jesus asked of you is what he asked of his disciples. Follow me. And following him is a lot harder than believing in him. Believing in him is an introduction of, yeah, I see what you did. He goes, great, now follow me. Just keep up with me. But the beautiful thing of your Jesus is if I can't keep going, he stops and sits down and says, okay, I'll wait. I got all the time in the universe. I can wait. I'm okay. Because my love is long-suffering and kind. So I'll just sit here until you're ready to move again. And then when we're ready, he just starts going the same direction he was going before. But it's never with condemnation, never with pointing a finger, never telling us that, oh, you missed out, and now that you didn't do that, I'm not going to do this, and your father's so mad at you, wait till you get home, he's going to beat you up. That is so the spirit of religion trying to take over the message of salvation. But here he comes, and he carries us. So we're in these moments, like Jeremiah, where we're prophesying, looking, sometimes having to prophesy to people, wake up, dude, this is your reality. You know, sometimes for believers, it is harder for them to believe their reality because they think if they were to see their reality for what it was, they would not be in faith. So they think denial is faith. That's not faith. That's denial. Denial is, that's not really a problem. Now, until it's accepted, there really cannot be a solution. There's no ownership. So sometimes accepting our death is harder than hearing the voice to believe again. But Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 33, can you find it? Ah, Lord God, he begins by saying, Ah, Lord God, thou hast made the heavens and the earth. Nothing is too difficult for you. Come on. I don't even use this now. Kim, find it for me. Jeremiah 32. He begins a declaration, Lord, nothing is too difficult for you. You have made the heavens and the earth, and you can do all things. And so once he says, you got it? Look, I've got everybody in their Bible. I love that. Jeremiah 33. Nope, not there, because it would be here. 32:17. All right, Kim, that's the last we're going to help you from now on. Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, this is his prayer. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. And then he begins to talk about how faithful God is and how unfaithful Israel has been. And then he says, look, you're telling me to buy property, and yet don't you see, I like that, don't you see the siege mounts? Sometimes you have to bring God into your reality. Seriously. In Isaiah 35, we did a conference a year and a half ago, and God said, whoa, you're not getting out of where you are until you get me in where you are. You want out? I want in. You're not getting out until I get in. So we started inviting God into our reality. Hey, look at this. Look at that. Have you ever taken God through your life? Look at this. Look at that. Look at this. Look at that. You should. Because it's a connecting point. It's a conversation. Onward, he says, at the end, God then begins with the same statement. I have made the heavens and the earth. Nothing's too hard for me. A few verses up. All right. Nope, jump up about. Okay, we'll go to Malachi. No, I'm going to find it. Gosh, where's this Bible? I can't flip my own thing. Where is Jeremiah anyway? Is that in the New Testament? That's somewhere. I've read it. That's right. It's in one of those Bible books. All right. Okay, yeah. Oh, yeah, there it is. Verse 26. All right, Kim, we're working. I know. Lord, forgive me. I said anything mean to Kim that you've would interrupt his and mine connection. We just renew our relationship right now. Forgive me, Kim. I love you. I love you, Kim. All right, we're in. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, hey, behold, I am the Lord, the God of flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? And then he goes on and says, yeah, indeed, it's going to happen just like I said it. And then it's going to happen just like I said it. And then he opens up his revelation in Jeremiah 33, which we just read. Huge. This thing is so huge that you can enter into. Now, how do you do it? How do you enter into Jeremiah 33 while you're still shut up in the prison? You call on the Lord, Jeremiah 33:3. He hearkens and he pays attention, begins to have a conversation, starts to increase the sound, sings, multiplies until it begins to become an enveloping showing. He shows something opposite of the situation you have now yielded and surrendered to him in. I'm not talking about surrendering to circumstance. I'm talking about surrendering to God in a entirely different world. One is depression and death, and the other is repentance and salvation. It's to discover God where you are. If you can't discover God where you are, then God's got a big problem. Because where you are happens to be where you are. And if you can't hear him here, he's got to get you somewhere else to hear him. Oh, that's a lot of pressure on God. And a lot of pressure on us. And our prayers are, oh God, get me out of this. I'm in the wrong place. I shouldn't be here. Oh God, please, please, please get me out of here. As though if he can hear you in the wrong place, can't he talk to you in the wrong place? Why do I have to get out of something to encounter God? It's a lie. It is a lie rooted in fear, to lust, to control. Not one that's found in love, faith, and trust. Okay, so I just got a note from Kim. Thank you, Kim. Appreciate that. Malachi, real quick. Let me just close. This is so good. This is so good. You've got to hear this. You've heard this before, but never as a positive. Malachi. Malachi 3. Oh, this is so good. not easy to do, but it's the most wonderful thing you'll ever do. Verse 13, Malachi 3:13. God states reality. Behold, your words have been stout against me, says the Lord. You say, what have we spoken against you? You said, it's useless to serve God. There we go back to that thought. What profit is it that I've kept your ordinances and I've walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? 15. So now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Sounds like Psalm 73. Sounds like Jeremiah's condition. Then, here's the then. Now here we are. Oh, you're going to love this. You're going to go home and do this, and don't do too much of it, or you'll disconnect from all the problems of your life. And it would be awful, because you'll be full of joy and gladness all day long. Next thing you'll hear voices. But if you want to try this, listen. Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. That's why we're going to sing that song of Diana's until you love it, hate it, but you won't forget it. Because we need to hear something that we're not hearing. Because if you don't hear in your desolation, then you're never going to see your desolation change. You got to start by hearing something uniquely contrary. So they spoke one to another. Now, this is not the ones that his words were stout against him. These are the ones who feared the Lord and lived inside of reverence and awe. To live in reverence and awe is that, Lord, though you slay me, I still trust you. I love you. I don't understand where I am. I don't want to be where I am. But I do see in the word that you are good, and I declare you still good in the midst of what isn't good. I call you good. I love you. That they talked to one another. The Lord heard. So a book of remembrance was written before him. This is so huge. Of all the conversations that go on the earth, most of them are designated to, we'll have to deal with that when we see them. But there's some that he says, I want to save that. These guys are talking about my faithfulness, my goodness, my kindness, my generosity. They're calling me wonderful. And I happen to know that their life is awful. And they're calling me awesome. I'm writing. Write it. Put it in front of me. I want to behold it. Oh, oh, oh. And this book of remembrance was written before in the face of God for those. And I want to tell you something, that your words heard on earth that get to heaven and are remembered in heaven mark you for an irreversible future. An irreversible. There's something about God when he hears something that is noteworthy and he saves it up there in heaven, it becomes a memorial. You are just like set. And all it takes is agreement with Jesus in the midst of the temptation to deny him in the midst of trials. But he says, a book was written, those who feared the Lord and who meditate on his name. Old King James said they thought on his name. I want to give you some of this definition because it's so good. To meditate is to plait. I had to look that up, honestly. Plait means to braid or to weave together. Taking strands and putting them into, like Cammie taught me how to French braid the girl's hair and her hair. First was her hair, then the girl's hair when we were all young. So I'd French braid their hair, her hair. Taking that, you learn, and it's, you know, you think how frightening, man, that was. I was fearful, but I learned. I plaited hair. It also means, another word I had to look up, this is almost sounds too intimate. It literally, in the Strong's Concordance, it means to interpenetrate. Interpenetrate. Those who meditated or thought on his name. I'm giving you the secret. If you listen to this and you go to practice, it may not be right away, but it will wreck your world. Those who meditated, those who weave together the name of God in the midst of their beholding, those who allowed the name of God to penetrate them, and thus vice versa, the sound of the name to penetrate God and gain his attention, and the union that began to be formed, and the oneness, and the undeniable truth of God began to become the lifeline of abiding beauty. It says those he wrote a book about, and he put it in front of him because they're the ones he looks for every day. They shall be mine.
says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I make them my jewels. I'll spare them as a man spares a son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked. It's not what you thought righteous and wicked is. It's union. It's communion. It's agreement. It's acknowledgement of what Jesus has done in all situations, especially in contrary, conflicting moments. It's not allowing the life that we're in to go unprocessed, but when God gives us our answer, to surrender to the answer he's giving until it becomes an answer worth hearing, until it becomes our deliverance of sound. Between one who serves God and one who does not. Chapter 4. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, the arrogant, those who are pulling their life forward by their own resource, all who do wickedly will be stubble. That's the barn, that's the wheat and the chaff. This day is on us. And the day is coming, they shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. But to you who fear the name of the Lord. That's that picture of the meditating, plating, interpenetrating name of God inside of fellowship, union with him and his word and his spirit. The Son of Righteousness shall arise. See, the world is going to get awful. It's going to also be super awesome for those who know the Lord. I mean, in this kind of fashion, because he has access to anything. We can have the siege mounds of the Chaldeans outside our house, and we can be in a resurrection experience inside our house. And that one will prevail. The Son of Righteousness will arise with healing in his wings. It's always the first sign. I want him to heal. Let him heal you. You say, I can't let him heal me until something gets fixed. No, he can heal you before it's fixed. And you go out like fat, stall-fed calves and trample the wicked. I'm talking about a different way of life. You're going to live differently soon. You're going to carry yourself in assurance that has no reason, boldness that is not offensive, it's comforting. Carry peace that will take people in agitated moments and let them get settled. Joy that's contagious. You'll see God move into the realms that have been your desolation, and in the opposite sound, you'll begin to hear. And what you hear, he'll begin to do. It's happening now. It's happening now. I experienced the Lord in fashions that it's just the attraction of heaven's getting so intense that it's just all that I can do just to not see it, even when my eyes are open. I just see prosperity. I see healing. I see life. I see resurrection. I see hundreds of young people coming to meet hundreds of young people. I see hundreds of old people coming to meet hundreds of old people, all because God says, I want a sound of marriage all over the place. I see sounds of miracles and signs and wonders. We hear Sue preaching the vision for resurrection of the dead. Yeah. Yeah. We're hearing prosperity and increase in the midst of a meltdown of the economy. It doesn't matter. People are going to rise up with movement. It's happening, but we have to start with a shift. It says, I will let go of the unresolved issue or whatever it is, or the unsolved problem or the unanswered situation, and I will begin to allow myself to hear, and what I hear, I will move into a plating, weaving, fellowship union until such a sound has become the only sound I hear. And that's what happened with Abraham, where Sarah became pregnant. And it is so on you and me. So if you'd like to receive quickening ears, ears to hear and eyes to see, would you stand up? Because it's a faint whisper when it begins. It is a faint whisper. And I'm sorry I've taken a few extra minutes, but let me just say this to you by the Father. He has taught me this now for a year and a half because I've been in this resurrection experience. But he's taught me a year and a half. He said, you do not ever underestimate or make light the suffering of my children for the following after my name, because the cost that it costs to know me is more than anyone can afford. But the worth of gaining me is greater than any of the loss they'll occur. But the journey is awful to the awesome. So don't ever devalue or hasten or try to get everybody out of it. Because until you have experienced God in your wilderness, in your breach, in your brokenness, in your desolation, and found his favor, his love, his kindness, his smile, his touch, his song over you, he's telling you you're awesome, delightful to him. Until you experience that there, you really can't know love apart from works. You have to be loved there. And when you hear that love there, it is no reason anymore to stay where you are, because all that God has just starts to pull you into truth and agreement. And you're going, but it doesn't matter if I'm dead or my wife is dead. It doesn't matter. We're just going into fulfillment. So Heavenly Father, would you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to understand? Would you show us your glory in the midst of wherever we are and whatever's going down? Would you bring us into union and penetrating sound, penetrating our very being, and may the sound of our voice have the same penetrating sound to your heart. May we come into agreement with Jesus in the fullest effect without any religion attached to it. In what he accomplished, we will worship and acknowledge, we will recognize, we will decree. Whether we are experiencing it in our natural life or not, we will fellowship in union with truth. And these sounds of resurrection that we're hearing the faint whisper of, or even could be mocking us because they would think, how will that ever be? I tried that, never happened. They would hear again. We'd hear again. We'd pray again. We'd respond again. We'd encounter God again. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, Holy Spirit, this is your job. You love doing it. You're good at it. Come on in. Come into the midst of chaos, confusion, fear, darkness, debris. Come, hover, move, wind, blow, speak. Let us hear sound until the sound begins to be something articulate. Our being can articulate, that it becomes the ability to speak forth. In the name of Jesus, we welcome you, we receive you. And right now, Lord, touch us with a baptism of love, fresh from heaven for us in this situation we're in, and reconnect our souls back to God. That our souls that have been separated by this harsh reality would be returned to the loving Father right now. And from that love would begin a new sound of faith and a new level of trust. Right now, there is connection happening. There's some major breaches that took place in some of our souls. And God's saying, I'm going to weave it together. I'm going to heal it. I'm going to weave it, heal it, cure it. I'm going to make that place that was torn to be a place where my glory abides. So, Lord, let it now come. Rest upon our house. Rest upon our families. Rest upon our children. This sound is going beyond Jubilee. It's going to hit neighborhoods, nations. It's going to touch families all over the earth. It's going forth. We hear it. Make us carriers to hear the singing of the Lord over us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.